This man coming to him who couldn't hear a thing. His ears had been stopped up for a long time. Because he couldn't hear, he couldn't speak. That's the way it is. When we can't hear right, we can't speak right. So this man couldn't hear. And Jesus ministers to him with a deep sigh. He says, "Be opened." And his ears are opened. Jesus' sigh was not for that man. It was for all the people he'd been preaching to and ministering to who had stopped up ears. They heard, but they didn't hear. Whole Bible's connected. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 20 on through to the end of the chapter, verses 20 through 33. You might want to follow along. It's a fairly lengthy reading. But take it in with heart and mind, and we'll be working on this passage together this morning. Verse 20, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. The head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. Lord, help us to understand what you have for us in this passage. By the aid of your great Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I read this passage, and I get the feeling that wisdom is rather worked up about things. There's an intensity in this passage that cannot be missed. Not just the usual ho-hum discussion. How are you? I'm fine. Good to hear. How's your family? Oh, what have you been doing lately? No, wisdom's worked up. Wisdom has focused in with a laser focus on a particular issue and problem. There's an intensity here. You see it first in her efforts. We use the pronoun her because wisdom, the word wisdom in Hebrew is in the feminine form. We don't do that in English, but other languages do. And in Hebrew, chokmah is in the feminine, and so throughout wisdom is called her, referred to as a woman. But we know that when wisdom is referred to, it's the Spirit of God, it's the voice of God that is ultimately being referenced. So wisdom's worked up, God is worked up. And you see it first in wisdom's efforts to be heard. She's not content to just put out a little placard somewhere in the town advertising a series of lectures to which people can come if they so please. Not content for this to be a quiet meeting in a corner. No, wisdom has strode out into the streets, and in the streets and the busy ways where people are working and mixing and taking care of business, wisdom raises her voice. She shouts in the streets. Not content to speak in only one place, she's everywhere. There in verse 20 and 21, she's in the street, she's in the square, she's at the head of the noisy street, she's at the entrance of the gates. Wisdom is going everywhere that people go and seeking to get her message through to them. There's earnestness here. There's an intensity. She comes close with sharp logic and reason to drive home her points. Ah, but then you see it also in the depth of her longing. The depth of her longing to give them what she has to give. And her distress at their indifference to her words. It's not with anger that she cries out and says, I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and you paid no attention. No, it's not with anger. It's with heartbrokenness and longing. I wonder why it is that wisdom is so worked up. Why such intensity, such ardency, such forthrightness? You know, we're not necessarily used to this kind of speech. In fact, I would wager that most of the time we don't really like it when someone crosses our paths that is all worked up about something. We don't always really like it. We don't like it when someone gets that intense. We want to tone them down. Relax, brother. Relax, sister. Don't be so insistent. Don't be so demanding. And that is why you see, or this is what you see in the listeners portrayed here. Verse 22, how long, O naive ones, the naive ones, how long will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. These people quite prefer a life undisturbed by close and serious thought, by any sort of effort to understand what is really important in life. They don't want to be disturbed by such things. They have their likes and their dislikes, the things they love and the things they know they hate, and they've managed to sort everything out and to create a pattern of things that more or less satisfies them, and they don't want anyone stirring the pot. Don't stir the pot, don't rock the boat, don't be so intense about things. Don't especially ask for change. Don't ask me to change. I've managed life well enough. Don't hold up a different standard to me than the one I've accepted and embraced for myself. Yes, this is the way it is. It was with them, and this is the way it is with humanity in general. I think of John's comment in his first letter, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. There's contentment here. with such things. More or less, there's contentment. And people who are more or less contented don't like anyone who stirs the pot by asking hard questions, searching questions, and making vigorous demands. Don't be so serious, they say. It's a problem that has existed all down through time, and it exists in our own day as well. We too can be hard of hearing in this way. I want to put up here, if I can still, hey, there we go. I want to put up this quote for you by John Shoemaker, an Australian journalist. It was clear back in 2008, an article was published in the Sydney Morning Herald. And he said some fascinating things. Listen to this, you can read along with me together. The results of the cultural indoctrination stakes, he's talking about the molding forces on society and the shape of men's thinking and living. The results of the cultural indoctrination stakes are not yet in, but there is a definite trend. Triviality leads, followed closely by superficiality and mindless direction. I'm sorry, distraction. Superficiality and mindless distraction. Today, these are my emphasis where it's underlined and bolded. Today, the demand for triviality has never been higher, and our tolerance for seriousness has never been lower. Not even God has been spared. Once a potent commander of attention and allegiance, God has been gelded into a sort of celestial lapdog who fetches our wishes for this world success. Nothing is so great that it can't be reconceived or rephased in order to render it insubstantial, non-threatening, or best of all, entertaining. Do you see how this sums up everything I've tried to say up to this point? Don't be too serious with me. Don't ask me to think too hard. Don't ask me to move into searching questions about the way I've lived my life and the things that I've made priority and whether I've experienced important growth or not. Oh, don't ask me these questions. This is where people are at today. Don't be too serious. We want everything insubstantial. We want it non-threatening. Don't threaten me with warnings or sober, serious thoughts. Oh, no, I don't have time for these things. Oh, but if you want to entertain me, that will be just fine. Yes, don't be too serious. Our tolerance for seriousness has never been lower. But we read chapter 1 of Proverbs, and wisdom didn't get in on this gig. Wisdom has a different mindset. And so I ask again, why is it that wisdom is so worked up? Why is wisdom so in earnest, so serious in her rhetoric and her demeanor? I'll tell you why. It's because she knows. She knows that unless she is given an ear, all will ultimately be lost. That's it. She knows that the foundation of things and the human way of doing things is insufficient. That the human pattern and the human way and the way that we engineer our own lives and put them together by our own lights and by our own thinking. She knows that if this is all that we've followed, in the end, it will be eternal loss and death for us. And great trouble before that death comes. You read it there again. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, Avoid the serious questions. Avoid the warnings. And eventually, this kind of experience will be inescapable. The whirlwind, distress, and anguish. Oh, wisdom knows these things. Down in verse 32, she knows that the waywardness, that's the stopped up ears, the inability to listen to wisdom. She knows that the waywardness of the naive will kill them. And the complacency, what is complacency? Let's don't rock my boat. Don't stir things up. I'm fine the way I am. That's complacency. She knows that their complacency will destroy them. Oh, this is why wisdom is worked up. I think this can be hard for us at times. Hard for us to accept that so much is at stake in our lives. We're not just living in kind of a fairyland. You know, in the old song, row, row, row your boat gently down the stream is completely mistaken. Life is serious. We as people, as creatures of God, have set before us the greatest existential questions of eternity. This great battle going on between good and evil, we're in the thick of that. Life is serious. There's hard questions to ask. There's things we need to face up to. There's questions we need to find answers to by giving our ear to wisdom. Oh, this is the way it is, and yet sometimes I know for myself I don't like that. I don't want to work that hard or think that hard or be troubled in those ways. This can be hard for us. It's hard for us to reconcile with the fact that we can't just eat whatever apples we choose without significant consequences. Hard for us to accept the great necessity of growth and change in ourselves. And yet wisdom would have us learn how to respond well to serious words. She wants us to learn how to respond well, and we can learn this. It's not beyond us. By her aid, by the Spirit's impetus, we can learn to respond well. We don't have to have stopped up ears. We don't have to shove her away. We don't have to hate knowledge, the knowledge that comes from Him, from our Lord, from our God. We don't have to respond in this way. We can learn to respond well. Wisdom wants us to learn how to work out the ends of our lives, the ends of our activities. There's a Greek word. It's a great word, telos. T-E-L-O-S. Telos refers to the end, the ultimate end, the goal. You may have heard scientists talk about the teleological principle. Teleological principle is a principle that understands something by looking at the end of whatever it is, the end of its process. The Holy Spirit wants us to learn to think that way, to not just think about the present moment, to not just think about what I feel I need right now or what I want right now based simply on my own reference points and desires. No, the Holy Spirit, wisdom, wants us to learn how to think about the ends of our choices. If I choose this, if I choose that, if I neglect this discipline or that growth process, what will be the end of that neglect? That's what He wants us to learn to do. To work out ends, to look down the pathway. If I stay on this path, where does it end up? That's the question He wants us to ask. He wants to teach us how to trace out the place that our present paths will lead us, to trace these things out and think hard about them, to take them into account, and to accept the element of urgency within the human experience of things, to accept that what a man sows, that will he also reap. So then, how does this work? How do we respond to wisdom's pleas? How do we respond well? I want to point out, and I realized here as I sat on the platform that I didn't fix this on PowerPoint, so they came in one point at a time. So you're going to get all 4 points at once, but then the conclusion of what I have to say today will work through these 4 points. These are the key points to remember. These are the things that we want to keep in mind if we are to learn to respond well to serious words that the Lord might have to speak to us. Number one, don't let warnings overwhelm you. What do I mean by that? Well, this perhaps is a concern that relates to some people more than others. But some of us, if you come on too strong, if you come on with a great weight of seriousness and you speak about very serious things, it's overwhelming to us. We become frightened. We become overwhelmed. We think, well, if that's how it is, how can I ever make it? For some of us, that's what happens. You give us a word of warning, and instead of galvanizing us, it paralyzes us. We don't want that to happen. So my first point is, don't let warnings overwhelm you. And I think sometimes that the reason that they do overwhelm us is we think that as the Holy Spirit addresses some warning, some correction to us, we think that we are the ones who have to sort it all out and change it and solve it and correct it ourselves. And that, of course, is overwhelming, because can you change yourself? Do you have the power to make the significant and important changes that are needed in your life? No, we don't have that power. And so if you're tending to think of things just on your own and tending to only reference yourself, when the warning comes that in some significant area of your life a real change needs to be made, or there's going to be real trouble down the road, when that warning comes, you throw up your hands because you're too self-dependent. We don't want to be that way. Wisdom never intended us to be that way. When the warning comes, wisdom intends that we flee to her with ears open to listen to her voice. That's all that's needed, is to learn to listen, to have the ears unstopped. So don't let the warning overwhelm you. Number two, don't let a capacity for seriousness become morbidity. What do I mean by that? It's important that we have the capacity to think seriously about our lives, to sit down from time to time and take stock and say, you know, where have I been headed? And what am I allowing to characterize my life? What's shaping me? Am I watching too much TV? Is it affecting my outlook? Those kinds of questions. What about my priorities? Have I really made God center? Am I eager to listen to wisdom's voice? It's important to be able to sit down and think such serious thoughts. It's important to engage in the Scripture and let Scripture test us and probe us and challenge us. We can't grow without this. And yet we don't want to become so serious that we always move about with our chin on the floor. We don't want to be so serious that everyone thinks that we had just eaten sour grapes for breakfast. No, there's a capacity to be serious that is balanced and healthy. Capacity to sit down and ask hard questions, but not constantly to be so engaged with, life is serious, we can have no fun. This too would be a mistake, and it's ultimately counterproductive. And this as well, I think that this as well happens to some of us because we actually think in a mistaken way. We think that by my seriousness alone I can atone for my sin and correct the problems in my life. No, again, it's a self-dependence that gets us in trouble. Both the overwhelm and the, I'm going to engage with this until I've got it all in self-dependence. That's where that over-seriousness comes from, thinking that I have to set everything straight without the help of another. So we want to avoid these mistakes. But then number three, oh, how did that happen? I got the numbers wrong. Number three is really number two, and number four is really number three. Number three, which is number four on the screen, don't let pride get in the way. Don't let pride get in the way. When you scan through the scriptures, taking the broad overview of the scriptures, what is the primary reason that men's ears are closed? Well, you can answer that easily. Just think of the last time someone was so bold as to offer you correction. What happens when correction comes your way? I didn't hear that. Most of us will reject it. Why? It's that human pride. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. That human pride, that independence, that is what got these people in trouble that are spoken of here in chapter 1, the naive who hated knowledge, the scoffers who made fun instead of listening, the fools who didn't want to listen, who wouldn't turn to reproof. It was pride that got them in trouble. I remember when I was a boy, I think I was about 11, maybe 12, and I loved softball, and I had bought this new bat, and I had a ball, and I never got bored. I'd throw that ball in the air and hit it for hours. Then I'd walk across the pasture and get it, and I'd hit it back, and I'd hit it back and forth. And it was a Friday afternoon, and my dad said to me, Robbie, he said, we got some other things we need to finish before Sabbath. I want you to put your bat and your ball away. Well, Dad told me that, and then he headed off to do something else, and I thought that I wasn't really sure I wanted to listen. And so there I was on the back lawn. We lived on 15 acres, and it was the house with the lawn behind it, and then beyond the lawn was big garden area and then horse pasture. And I was on the back lawn, and I thought, I'm going to hit just one more time. Oh, no. Right towards the house. Right towards those, that corner of the kitchen had windows. It was a custom house. Had windows that went from close to the ground. Fortunately, they weren't one solid piece. It was a smaller window below, and then a large window, and then a small little window on the top. They were separated. But there my ball went right into one of those lower windows. Crash. My dad took my bat away. Do you think I was humble about it? What happened? I got mad. I got mad. You know, when you get mad at correction, that there's too much pride in there. There's too much pride. You know, if you're at all resistant, there's too much pride. Pride is the chief obstacle to us really profiting by wisdom's counsel and voice to us. Oh, we want to recognize that. And it's not an incurable disease. If you find yourself proud, there's one simple solution. Confess it. Oh, Lord God, I didn't see, I had forgotten how proud I can be. Lord, forgive me and open my ears. Give me the humility to become a learner, the humility to be a creature again and stop playing God in my own life. So number three, don't let pride get in the way of hearing wisdom's voice. But then finally, do allow him. We had three don'ts, now we come to a do. Do allow him to check you, to stop you in your tracks. What do I mean by that? You're reading the Word of God. Most of us read for comfort, and that's okay. We need to read for comfort. But we should also read to be checked, to have him all of a sudden speak into the heart and mind. You know this pattern in your life? You know that commitment? You know that thing that you've elevated to the place of highest priority? Whatever it is, in some way, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says to you, this thing, this pattern, this attitude, whatever it is, I want to change that. That's not my pattern. That doesn't lead to life. Learn to let him check you. Learn to let him stop you in your tracks, to give you pause, to start you thinking in a serious vein that perhaps you hadn't thought before. That's what we want to do. We want to learn to let him do this. That's what we find there. And we end here with this verse in, I lost Proverbs. Let me get back to it. There it is. Verse 23. It's the heart of the whole passage. All those terrible consequences need not be. Need not be. If we will allow a serious word to turn us, to turn us. That's it. It's not complicated. It is difficult, but it's not complicated. It's simple. His voice comes. He speaks to the heart. Turn. Let him stop you. Don't just keep rushing on. Don't allow the voice to fade away by burying yourself in some diversion or some busyness or whatever it is. Listen to the voice. Give him space to speak. Turn. Turn to my reproof, says wisdom. And I, behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. There it is. There it is. The great solution. To have our ears unstopped. To learn to listen well. God has so much to give us. When we allow him to turn us, and we allow him to open our ears to hear whatever it is he wants to say to us at this particular juncture in our life's journey. My prayer is that my ears are open, and I pray for all of us that our ears will be open, because it's open ears that lead to life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that you're not afraid to cross us, to challenge us, to check us, to speak serious words to us. But, oh Lord, today if we hear your voice, may we not harden our hearts. But may we respond with trust and faith, and by casting ourselves on you and asking for your help to be good listeners. Lord, that's our need, and that's our prayer. And this we ask you today, in Jesus' name, amen.